Turn with me in your Bibles this morning. As I've mentioned, we are finishing the Sermon on the Mount this morning after a few months now of working our way through it. And it's been a wonderful series to work through. And next week, Lord willing, we will begin our look at the book, the epistle, the letter to the Ephesians. So we're going to read this morning from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. That's Matthew 7, 24 through 29. But before we read, let's come and approach the throne of grace once again. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come this morning expectantly. As we gather around with joy, we eagerly sit to hear what you will teach us through your word this morning. We pray that you would open our hearts to it, knowing that we can read these words over and over again, but without the Holy Spirit applying these words, they will not affect us. They will not strengthen our faith and encourage us, rebuke us if necessary. Lord, we pray that you would work in all our hearts this morning as we finish the Sermon on the Mount, as we finish the instruction of Jesus in this particular sermon, that we may go rejuvenated in your word, that we would have a renewed vigor, that you would increase our faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. To Matthew 7, beginning in verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astounded at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. As I mentioned, we have arrived at the last few verses of the Sermon on the Mount. And I pray that this sermon has benefited you as much as it has me. Each year, when I come to the Sermon on the Mount in my yearly Bible reading plan, I'll often, depending on the plan, I'll either read it entirely in one sitting or perhaps over the course of 3 days. And this type of study has its benefit. Jesus did, after all, give this as one sermon. However, slowing down and really pondering each of the sections has been a real joy and benefit for me personally, and I pray for you as well. And as I've mentioned in the latter portion of chapter 7 of this sermon, Jesus is presenting us with three different choices. And the first choice was 2 weeks ago, where we looked at verses 13 and 14, where Jesus is asking you, what path or what road are you traveling? Are you traveling the wide road, that smooth, paved road? We're told that this road only has one destination, destruction. Or are you traveling the narrow road, the difficult path, And the gate to enter onto this path is very narrow, and that is through Jesus Christ himself. You have a choice to make. Which road are you going to travel? Next, Jesus presents us with a second choice. What or who are going to be your influences? Are you going to choose to sit under sound teaching and preaching? Or are you going to let the false teachers tickle your ears? We're told at the end of time, when we come to our Savior, into our God's holy presence, only a true profession in Jesus will do. Jesus says in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and done many wonders in your name? Jesus does not desire lip service. He desires you to follow his truth as he has given us his word. And we must make a true profession in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. So as we come to our third and final choice that Jesus presents to us, this final decision, if you will, this final reality is that of our foundation. What will your foundation be? Will you build on the rock, or will you build on the sand? And I'm sure you've all heard the Sunday school song before with the lyrics, very popular, the wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The rains came down and tumbling down, and the rains and the floods came up, and the house that was built on the rock stood firm, whereas the house that built on the sand went crash. And that's basically how it goes. I did hear one version of the song that speaks on building on Jesus Christ. But for the most part, this is just a silly song loosely based on the scriptures. It's an analogy that Jesus uses, and one that we should look at. But this analogy makes sense, doesn't it? If your house sits on a strong foundation, it will remain firm. But if the soil can be moved underneath the structure, then everything shifts and your house will fall. Now, I had an interesting conversation with Sam Berdonk once. He's preached here a couple of times. And before he went into the ministry, before he studied for the ministry, he worked in concrete, pouring foundations. And the question was raised, what is the best type of soil to build on? And he said, believe it or not, it's sand. And he said that kind of sheepishly. But here's the thing. They're not building houses on the sand, are they? They're pouring concrete foundation in the sand. Concrete. So there's no disagreement here. You're building on a solid foundation, but it's easier to pour in sand. It's easier to dig. So what Jesus is telling us is that there's different foundations. Which one are you going to place your house on? Now, before we go any further this morning, there might be a temptation here today. And this temptation allows for you to make a dangerous assumption. And that temptation is to believe that those who are building on the sand are those out there. That those who are outside of the church are the ones building their structures on flimsy foundations. A dangerous assumption you might make is this. Well, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I hear the word of God. Therefore, my foundation is on the rock, not on the sand. Those out there, they are the sand builders. Let us listen what Jesus says in verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. And then in verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. Both the Rock Foundation and the Sand Foundation people have heard the same words. So we're not talking about us in here versus them out there. What Jesus is saying is that there are both rock foundations and sand foundations within the visible church. So which one are you? So I want you to think about that and pray about that as we go through this text this morning. Jesus is confronting you. What have you been building on? So this morning, I'd like to look at this text at 3 points. We're going to first look at the rock foundation in verses 24 and 25. We're then going to look at the sand foundation in verses 26 and 27. And then we're going to take a look at Jesus' authority in verses 28 and 29. So if you have your Bibles open, let's read verses 24 and 25 once again, where we read, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." We're going to spend most of our time here this morning, because it's in the positive. It's good to spend what things should look like, ought to look like. There is a negative, and we shouldn't neglect the negative, but I think it's more glorious to spend the time on what the Lord is showing us, isn't it? So once again, we have a therefore. And we must ask then, what is the therefore referring to? Well, as we've just read previously, if you read the previous verses, Jesus is referring to those people who make false professions, those who say, "Lord, Lord," but at the day of judgment, Jesus says, "I never knew you." So what is Jesus saying here? Well, Jesus is warning us. There are those inside the church that say they are Christians. They will go to church. They will talk the talk. But when they enter into Jesus' presence at the end of the day, Jesus says, "Who are you? I never knew you." This is terrifying, is it not? Why does Jesus say to these individuals, "I never knew you," when they went to church, they gave to the church their tithes and their time? They had Christian friends. They did good deeds. Why? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in verse 24. We read, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them." And does them. Jesus is saying it's not enough to hear this sermon. It's not enough to sit under the word of God. You must do it as well. Now, here is where we need to be careful. There's two groups. There's two people that will come along and say, "See, Jesus is saying that we must do something in order to be saved. If we do not do what Jesus has commanded us, then if we do what he says, then we will be true professors of Christ." So the legalist will say, "See, you must do works to be saved." So that's the legalist. On the other side is the antinomian. That's a fancy Greek word for meaning anti-law. Those who believe that we're saved by works, that we're not saved by works, sorry, but by grace alone, and faith in Jesus Christ, which is true, but we got to be careful. So what is Jesus saying here? And I hope I can explain this clearly. If you desire to know if your profession in Jesus is true, I will ask you this morning, do you desire to do God's commandments? Do you strive to keep them? A person is not saved by keeping God's commands, but for those who are saved, it is their desire to keep them. Don't take my word for it. Let's look at the Epistle of John, chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, where the Apostle John writes, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also walk just as he walked." You see, what Jesus is saying here, you must not only hear my words, but you must do them as well. It is then you are likened like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the reason building on the rock is so important is because when the trials and the storms of this life hits you, and they will, you will stand firm. You will not waver because your foundation is secure. So once again, if you hear the words of Jesus and do them, you are likened to the wise man. So the next question naturally then is, what is the rock? What are we talking about when we're talking about this rock foundation? What is this rock that we should be building on? And the question is answered in force throughout our scriptures. First, I'd like us to go a little further in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. We've already looked there this morning. In verse 15 of chapter 16, Jesus asks his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter speaks up and he professes, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That is the answer, isn't it? That is the rock foundation. And Jesus replies to Peter in verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter." Peter is Petros, Greek for rock. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades should not prevail against it." Well, the Roman Catholic Church over the years have interpreted Jesus saying to mean that Jesus instituted Peter to be the first pope, that Jesus was going to build his church on Peter. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. What Jesus is saying this, "I am building my church on what you just professed, Peter. I'm building my church on the profession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the rock. That is the foundation." And this is professed in so many other areas in our scriptures. In Ephesians 2:20, we read, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." So I'll ask you all this morning, is your foundation built upon Jesus Christ himself? We learn in these verses that we must not only hear Jesus' words, but we must do them as well. And when you do them, you know that your foundation is secure on the rock, which is Jesus himself. Now, before we move on, we need not we should not be content with this alone. We must also consider the type of building that we're building on top of the rock. Do you profess Christ and his work alone? And do you heed his commandments? Do you do the words that he speaks? Or does Jesus and his word, his commandments, take second place to your own ambitions? Or you're a little lazy in doing, in performing the work of the Lord, and you give Jesus and his kingdom only second best in your life? Let me read to you the apostle from the 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 and following. Paul writes the following: "For no other foundation can anyone lay than what which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So here we have Jesus Christ as the foundation, as the rock. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire." This is a lot to consider, isn't it? You may lay your foundation on the rock, but what is the type of structure that you're building onto the rock? The type of structure you're building matters as well. The life that you live for Jesus matters. Yes, Paul says that if your foundation is on the rock, you are safe in Jesus. He says that clearly. But what about this passing through the fire that we just read of? If you're building with second best materials for the Lord, how will they stand up in the judgment? Yes, you may still enjoy eternal life. Praise the Lord. We rejoice. But everything you built here will have no lasting benefits for eternity. If everything you do is for the here and now, that sticks in straw and that gets burned in the fire. And it's burned away as you enter into glory. Sharing Christ, laboring for Christ, loving your neighbor as Christ loves the world, all those are building with a sure structure made of stone and precious materials, which is built on top of the rock, which is Jesus, and endures that great and final last day. So I'll ask you all this morning, do you hear Jesus' words and do them? Your foundation, Jesus. And is the structure that you're building on top of the rock foundation of Jesus as precious as the foundation that it is being built on? Are you building a beautiful temple onto this glorious rock, the chief cornerstone, or are you slapping together a cheap shack? Is Jesus and his kingdom an afterthought in your life? Something you just do on Sunday? Or are you deeply concerned for seeing the kingdom of God advance and his righteousness, his glory, his majesty? Long to see all his sheep being brought in. These are things to think about and pray about. Let us continue, though. Let's look at the sand foundation. And let's read verses 26 and 27 once again. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And it was a great fall. Once again, as a reminder, the person who builds on the sand isn't necessarily the person out there. It can be, but not necessarily. Jesus is saying that this foolish person hears the word of God as well. And where would a person regularly hear the word of God? In the church. So this is very much a warning for those who are within the church. Perhaps these are the same ones who on Judgment Day, our Lord proclaim, they go to the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? These foolish people are well acquainted with the word of God. They know what it teaches. However, what is the difference between verse 26 and verse 24? In verse 26, Jesus says, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. Does not do them. Brothers and sisters, it's not enough to hear the word of God. You must live it in your life as well. Let us contemplate this very sermon, the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus has been preaching. You are being called to be salt and light in this world. Are you salt? Are you light? Are you seasoning your conversations with the love of Christ? Are you letting the light of Christ shine through you to those you meet? Do you long to keep the law of God? Do you still hold a grudge or hate your brother? Do you hang on to secret lusts? Are you truthful in your dealings? Are you generous with your time and your resources for the sake of others and for God's kingdom? Do you love your enemies? Do you do good deeds for your heavenly Father and not for your own selfish desires? How do you pray? You look to Jesus as your sufficiency. All these things Jesus covered in this sermon. Do you do them? Now, what I'm not asking is if you do them perfectly. That's not the question. But is it your desire to do these things with the help of the Holy Spirit? Hearing the word of God is not enough. You must do as well. Again, not for your salvation, but this is how we know that God has worked in us. Just as James tells us in chapter 2, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. This is the key. I will show you my faith by my works. That is your evidence, your desire to do the will of God. So what happens to the person who hears but does not listen and obey? They're likened to the fool who builds on the sand. Jesus is the rock. The sand is everything else. The sand is the wide gate. There's nothing firm in the sand. And here's the thing, though. Who at first looks like the fool? The wise man digs and digs and digs and digs some more, and then carefully and painstakingly places his foundation on the bedrock. And the wise man is, so while the wise man is busy digging and laying the foundation, the fool is having an iced tea on their back deck. Their house is done already. And the fool looks over and goes, look at that idiot. Why is he doing all that? Well, the proof is in the rain and in the wind, isn't it? Which house stands in the time of trouble and trials? The one with Jesus as the foundation, isn't it? When you encounter problems in your life, if Jesus is not the bedrock foundation, the sure foundation of your faith, nothing is for sure. That sand that you built on starts to erode away. What you thought to be true starts to vanish. Just as a personal story from my own life, when Corolla and I, when our son Liam was in the hospital, I read an article during that same time that stated that when a child dies, most of the marriages end in divorce. And when I say most, I mean most, like 75-80% end in divorce. I remember having a conversation with Kroll, and I believe this was my savior rousing me from my slumber, very nominal Christian at the time. And I asked Corolla, where are we going to put our foundation? This is rubber hits the road time. This is a serious hurricane that is hitting us. What are we grounded on? Your foundation is not simply in your profession. The profession is absolutely necessary. Don't get me wrong. We profess Christ. But as we just read from the other passage, many people can say they believe in Jesus. Jesus says, you called Lord, Lord, but I never knew you. But do you live it? Even when times become rough. If your foundation is not in the person and works of Jesus, you will find that whatever you built your foundation on is not there to help you. Whether that is your works, a historic profession, whatever that is, the fool falls greatly. So we're warned. Our third point this morning, and I'll be brief and it will serve as our conclusion this morning. Verses 28 through 29, Jesus is done speaking now. The sermon is over as of right now, but Jesus' sermon has left an impression on the crowds who have been listening. The people were astonished at Jesus' teaching, not because of the content of the sermon, which is a shame, but rather because they were amazed that Jesus preached this sermon as one who has authority. You see, the scribes were the experts on the law. They memorized it. They studied it all the days of their life. But they would always say, this is my interpretation of the law. Whereas Jesus spoke as if the law was his. We don't have a whole lot of time to do this, but I just want to point out a couple of places in this sermon where Jesus shows his authority. In Matthew 5, verse 11, we read, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Jesus is saying, they will persecute you for my sake. And that Jesus has the ability to grant reward in heaven. Jesus here is speaking about him, he himself being God. A little later, Jesus says, do not think I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Here, Jesus is saying that he is the Christ, the divine prophet, priest, and king. Jesus in these verses sets himself as being the divine prophet. We went through all those passages where Jesus said, "You have heard it was said, but I say to you, I say to you." We also see Jesus as our great judge in chapter 7, verse 23. "And I will declare to them, I never knew you." You see it. This, the entirety of this Sermon on the Mount is about Jesus himself. Jesus, in this sermon, describes himself as the divine prophet. He himself is the Son of God, the Christ, the Judge, the Savior. Jesus is the one who has all authority, from the one from whom all blessings flow. As we conclude this sermon, as we reflect on what Jesus has said, Jesus has proclaimed all of this with authority. That is the last question I will leave you with from this sermon. Do you believe in Jesus? He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is your Savior. What does this all mean to you? To you personally, can you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I pray that everyone here is walking the narrow road, passing through the only door that is Jesus Christ. I pray that your profession is sincere. I pray that you're doing the words of Jesus, not just hearing them. Because Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. I pray that you can all sing the following hymn with me in faith, resting in Jesus Christ alone as your sure foundation. We will sing it in a moment. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray this morning that you would place us on the rock of Jesus Christ. We pray that we would not only hear your words, but that you would, through the work of your Spirit indwelling in us, that we would desire to do them as well. We also pray this morning that you would help us to build our house with materials that will pass through the fire. Lord, we pray that it would be all of our desire to offer our whole life to you as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable in your sight. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.